Please remain standing and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Keep a worshipful attitude. All right, starting in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it." Please be seated. Gracious God, even as we read of your judgment, Lord, we know it not to be harsh, but fair. And Lord, I ask that even in this, we might see your grace, we might see your love. Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you do. And we rejoice, God, that we have such wonderful fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The title for this message, for anybody who's taking notes, is "You'll Have to Be Okay with That." And as we look at this, it was interesting as I was doing the doing some of the research for this message, and I went to Pastor Chuck Smith's notes, and he gave his congregation an A just for sitting through it. He said, "This is just." You know, he takes comfort in the fact that it's in the Word of God, so it's important. But he says, just the fact that you can sit through it, you deserve an A+. So, if you sit through it, you get an A+. If you want to take that to Starbucks and see if you can turn that in, that's up to you. But just to let you know, I'm getting myself off the hook. If this is not the most exciting sermon you've ever heard, it's not my fault. So, Zedekiah, and interestingly enough, the first thing I want to point out is that he's referred to here as Jehoiakim, but his name, we know him better as Zedekiah. As we have gone through the nation, the history of the nation of Israel, and we've gone through the history of the nation of Judah, we come to the last king, Zedekiah. Zedekiah is just within a couple of years of being tortured and taken to Babylon in captivity, and Israel is no more. Judah is no more. Everybody's in captivity. The city is destroyed. The nation is destroyed. Zedekiah was a wicked man. He was a very wicked man, and he would see the second captivity of Babylon, and he would see the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and he would see the destruction of the rest of the nation. Zedekiah was installed to the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when he took out Jeconiah, he took him to Babylon, and he installed Zedekiah as a friendly or a vassal king, expecting no problem with him. And that was kind of the case for the first 4 years of his life, or for the first 4 years of his reign, I should say. He was extremely loyal. And then around the fourth year, Zedekiah senses a weakness in Babylon. Something's going on. You know, perhaps it was the insurrection in other parts of the empire. We don't know exactly when Nebuchadnezzar had that God-induced insanity when he thought that he was, for 7 years, when he thought that he was an animal, and he grazed as an animal, and he grew long hair and long nails. And though the Lord protected him and the Lord protected his kingdom, who knows? It could have been that time where maybe the folks were sensing, because it wasn't just Zedekiah, it was everybody around him, were sensing there was some weakness there. There's something going on. And so he calls a conference in Jerusalem of the five neighboring nations to discuss the possibility of a united rebellion against Babylon. The nations, surrounding nations, are kind of thinking, that's not a bad idea. His first mistake, obviously, is that he shouldn't be beholding to the surrounding nations. He should be holding to the Lord, his God, to the God of the land that he's in, the God of his people. But he thinks better that it's let's get a coalition going of the nations surrounding Israel. And so he invites them in. The kings are interested in that. So they send their high-ranking diplomats to Jerusalem to discuss this. You know, what do you have in mind here? And the many of the false prophets are encouraging Zedekiah, saying, this is from the Lord. This is good stuff. This is wise. Well, Hananiah, who we're going to get to in chapter 28, he actually confronts Jeremiah in the front of everybody, and he contradicts everything the Lord has been prophesying through Jeremiah for the last couple of decades. That judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And so they go, no, everything's fine. Even though they took all the stuff from the temple, and even though they took our best and brightest, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. It was contradicted. It contradicted everything that was taught by Moses when the children sat on when the children stood on either mountain, and the rest of the children came through. The entire nations came through, and the tribes came through, and one was pronouncing curses and the other was pronouncing blessings. Curses for disobedience, blessings for obedience. And so this is where they are. You disobeyed God, and so now you are in the situation where you will be taken from the land. And still the false prophets are saying, that's okay. Jeremiah's message was that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar were servants of the Lord and that they were to submit to them. You get that? That Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar were servants of the Lord, even though they didn't recognize God. We find out eventually that Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, did come to know the Lord. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar does not know God, but yet God is using Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Babylon, the nation of Babylon, as his servant. Again, the sovereignty of God. It's the sovereignty of God. He appoints the times and the places of the nations. He appoints the boundaries of the nations. His hand is in man's history. So he tells Jeremiah, you know, and it's another one of those action sermons, one of those illustrations. He says, I want you to make a yoke for yourself and wear it around your neck. And what do you think is going to happen? People are going to go, why are you wearing that yoke around your neck? Well, let me tell you. You know, that's the same thing that we would like to happen whenever we're wearing those evangelical t-shirts or the hats or stuff. You're just waiting for somebody to ask us, well, what does that mean? You know, and maybe we should walk around with yokes on our necks, since everybody's used to t-shirts. But he makes a yoke for himself, and again, those are the things that were put on animals of burden in order to pull something or to plow a field. So this is a heavy piece of wood. He's got it around his neck, and as he, you know, he's wearing around, people say, well, what's that about? And so Jeremiah tells him, and then the Lord tells him, make some more and give them to the diplomats on their way out of Jerusalem to take back to the kings with the message that you are under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and that you are to be their servants. Let's talk a minute for about what yokes and bonds are. Jeremiah said that the Lord was going to bring Judah into bondage because of their sin, because of their iniquities. And that's what he had been telling them for the last couple of decades. Yokes and bonds were symbols of bondage and humiliation, according to Leviticus 26, where it talks about the Lord pulling them out of Egypt and out of their bondage of slavery. But it also has to do with submission, where we put ourselves under the yoke of one who we know to be good. And that, of course, is Jesus. And he tells us to take on my yoke. Not your own, but mine. And this is exactly, even though it sounds so odd, this is exactly what God is telling them here. Take on my yoke. And that yoke is Babylon. That yoke is Nebuchadnezzar. So you can take it on, or you can rebel against me and see what happens. So he's declaring his sovereignty over creation. You know, I've created the earth, I've created man, I've created kingdoms, and I've set upon the kingdoms of those whom I will, those who seem good to me. I am sovereign, I will do as I want to do. So he's sending this message to Judah and the surrounding kingdoms, even as he sent the same message to Nebuchadnezzar through his dreams of the gold-headed statue and the tree chopped down, and then eventually Nebuchadnezzar's own madness. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson on that side of things, as well as the nations that he conquered, is that even though he was he was amazing, he built the Babylonian gardens, and he did all of these things, and he conquered the known world, God still said, I'm in control. It's me that's in control. And just as the Lord said, it went from Nebuchadnezzar to his son Nabonidus to his grandson Belshazzar. And then eventually during Belshazzar's reign, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persians, which was a multiplicity of nations that came against him eventually. So God accurately predicts the time of the Babylonian fall. He says he's there until his son and his grandson reign, and then I'm going to take him out. And that happened long before the actual fact. In this case, probably 50, maybe 60 years. So, since the Lord set up Nebuchadnezzar as the yoke, as the one that they were supposed to submit themselves to, fighting against him was the same thing as fighting against the will or the work of God. It only destroys you. So, you don't listen to the men giving false prophecy of victory. Nor, if God has put a yoke on you, and we'll talk about what that could look like, do you listen to the false comfort of friends. God knows what he's doing. They were lying for their own cause. False prophets always lie for their own cause. And what they were doing was they were claiming that the treasures that were taken during that first time through, and they took all the good stuff, And as they went through, they took the best and the brightest. They took all the articles from the temple. I mean, they just stripped the place. And they said, but there were some big, heavy things that they couldn't take as they were passing through. And they're saying, the prophets are saying, all that stuff's going to come back. Don't worry about it. We'll get all that stuff back. In 2 years, I promise, 2 years, we're going to get all that stuff back. Everybody's going to come back. Jeconiah is going to come back. Well, the Lord wasn't interested in the treasures. The Lord was interested in saving his people. He had no interest in the treasures at all. He can make more gold if he wants. He was interested in saving his people. And because Judah sought to fight against him, Judah was destroyed and carried away to Babylon. Those who did listen to the Lord and submitted to Babylon were allowed to stay in their land and farm their own land. Now that's the first part of chapter 27. And I'm going to ask you to jump to chapter 48, not so much to read, but to kind of sort of follow along. Because what we're going to be getting into is the judgments. The next several, 48 and 49, list judgments against the surrounding nations, beginning with Moab. And that's in chapter 48. So this is still part of the same message that Jeremiah is delivering to them. And it says, this is what's going to happen to everybody surrounding Israel. Now, Moab is across, if you look at Jerusalem, and I apologize, I had a map, it didn't come up. But if you look at, if you can visualize Israel and you go east, there's the Jordan River. Just to the east of the Jordan River was a people called the Moabites, and they trusted in their work and in their riches. You know, these are the things that people commonly trust in, and these people trusted in their work and in their riches. You know, we know people even today, even in, you know, as we hear about, you know, the difficulties of the economy, we still have people today that are trusting in their work and their riches in their standing before God. You know, looking at, look how prosperous I am, I must be a man of faith. But in the day of God's judgment, neither of these things have any value. As a matter of fact, in verse 10 of chapter 48, it says, "Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully." Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. You know, if that's not already underlined in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that now. Anybody who does the work of the Lord with deceit is already cursed. So as God speaks of the destruction that's coming upon Moab, he gives us for the reason that for the destruction. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He hasn't had any problems. You know, he's been sheltered and protected. And because he's been so sheltered and protected, he's become weak, and now he's ready to fall. A couple months back, we went through that passage where it talks about settling on their lees, and that's what he's saying again here. And if you remember, what that means is that as they made wine, it would settle in these casks, from these big vessels, it would settle. And so what would happen, all the dregs would settle on the bottom, and you had to be careful to pour the wine out from one vessel into another as part of the purification process, leaving the dregs at the bottom. And then they would let it settle again and age some more, and then they would do it again. Because if you didn't do that, then the dregs would produce a really, really bitter taste. It was rotting fruit, basically, and it would produce a bitter taste. And so as pouring off the wine from vessel to vessel, even though we don't like that, because we like our little vessel, I'm comfortable here, the Lord pours us from vessel to vessel, and what he's doing is removing the dregs. He's removing the rotting fruit. And so by the time we're done, we're worth drinking in. We're worth somebody drinking us into their life. It's got a good taste. Our lives have a good taste if we allow the Lord. Well, what that means is sometimes we're going to go from discouragement to discouragement, from strife to strife. Sometimes we're going to go from trouble to trouble. And the Lord pours us out from vessel to vessel, leaving the dregs behind. At the same time, we also know that the Lord calls us and tells us that we can go from victory to victory, even during this process. So this is the problem with Moab. It's been at ease, never had any problem, never been disturbed, never poured from vessel to vessel. So he said, thus, Moab is to be destroyed. So if your life, if you're kicking back, even remember Nebuchadnezzar actually kind of kicked back, and that's when he had the dream about the big tree that got cut down. So if life is easy, go to the Lord, repent, and ask him to get anything out of your life that puts anything between you and him. If your life is too easy right now, if you can kick back in relative peace, then ask the Lord to pour you from vessel to vessel. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's worth it. In Hebrews, we're told, specifically in Hebrews 2, verse 1, "Let us take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them." You want to cling to the Lord? Let him change your life. Let him put that yoke upon you to do what he wants to do in your life. You know, otherwise, you know, God's going to pour us from vessel to another one, and we're going to say, what's going on? And then suddenly God has our attention. But let's take, as it says in Hebrews, let's take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, the word of God, lest at any time we should drift away from them. So, God said that they would be destroyed from being a people. So let me ask you, have you met any Moabites lately? Have you heard of any Moabites lately? Probably not. They're gone. Chapter 49. He then speaks of the Ammonites who were north of Moab and again east of the Jordan in the upper Jordan area, east of the Sea of Galilee and the Golan Heights. This is the area of the Ammonites. Gad was one of the tribes whenever the children of Israel decided to, or you know, after the 40 years, they finally came into the promised land, Gad said, okay, guys, we're going to help you conquer Canaan. Then when all that's done, we're going to pull back out and we're going to settle east of the Jordan. And so that's where they were. And so they didn't come into the promised land, completely into the promised land. And that's another study all by itself, those Christians who, you know, who are there, but don't quite enter into that fullness of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where they're hanging out, on the east side of the Jordan. And so what happens whenever the trouble comes, who are the first ones to be wiped out? Boom, the Gadites. And so the Lord says, the Ammonites are possessing the cities of Gad because they were all out there all alone. But he says, now the Ammonites, because of what they did, they will be judged. Then he goes south, and his next prophecy is against Edom, and it's due south of Israel. These are the descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau, and this is just south of Moab, just south of Israel. And it says there, Jeremiah 49:7, concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Now, Teman is one of the cities of Edom. Now, interestingly enough, one of Job's buddies, one of his lousy comforters, was a guy by the name of Eliphaz the Temanite. And this is probably a reference to the fact that Eliphaz came with the wisdom of the world to counsel with Job concerning his problems. And so Job says to him, surely you are the people and wisdom is going to die with you. Basically, the wisdom that you're giving me is not from the Lord, it's from your own head. And here it says in 49:7, is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? So these people were not holding to the word of God. They had their own philosophies. They had their own psychology. They had their own things that they could draw on upon instead of drawing upon the Lord. And so he says in verse 16, your fierceness has deceived you. The pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. I would encourage you, if you can't make it to the Middle East, and I hope the Lord gives me that opportunity before I'm in the New Jerusalem. If you go to the Middle East, one of the things that you might want to see, or you might even want to be able to, you can go on the internet and see, you can see the rock city of Petra. It's a fascinating thing to look at. This is an amazing fortress that they built, as they actually built the city up in the rock, and it was very, very defendable. It was not at all easy to conquer the people. And so that's what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, you know, even though you dwell in the clefts of the rock, I'm going to take you out. There is no defense against the judgment of God. No defense against the judgment of God. And he says that Edom will be a desolation. Everybody's going to go by it is going to be astonished at the destruction, just like they were at Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he says in verse 19, who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who will be that shepherd that will stand before me? I can do what I want. I am God. And then he turns to Damascus. Anybody heard that city name lately? Damascus, the capital of Syria. At this point, it's already fallen to Nebuchadnezzar. And it says because of evil tidings in chapter 49, that they're hearing news of their destruction, that they become feeble and they become fearful. Man, they're hearing these things. And this is a city of great renown and a pride and joy to many. Think If you've ever talked to somebody that's from New York City, they've got a real pride in their city. You know, this man, this is New York City. That's the kind of attitude they had with Damascus. This is Damascus, man. But now they're hearing of their destruction, and they says they're fearful and they're feeble. In Isaiah 17:1, God says the burden against Damascus, as he gives these words to his prophet Isaiah. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Damascus, since its inception, has never ceased to be a city. As a matter of fact, it is the oldest continuous city in the world, and it's even held its original name. Damascus, Syria. So, since it has not yet happened, this is prophecy as one of the events of the last days. Does everybody know who President Assad is and what's going on in Syria? Over the last year, 6,000 people have been killed in Syrian civil war as Assad tries to hold on to power. The Arab League of Nations is calling for his ouster. Fellow Arabs are calling for his ouster. But he's friends with Ahmadinejad. And China has an interest. And Russia has an interest in keeping this man in power. Even to the extent where the entire world is saying, get him out. China and Russia just recently vetoed a UN Security Council move to get him out. No, we want him there. Increasingly, there's call for the United States to act on the behalf of the Syrian people and the rest of the world to act on the Syrian people. Syria has been an ally of Iran. He's been an ally, and specifically Assad, of the Hamas and the Hezbollah, and those are terrorist organizations. They're set on the destruction of Israel. And the whole world is looking at Israel, at Damascus, and at Iran. What we have to see, I'm not going to be so bold as to say that's what's going to happen next. I don't know. But I find it fascinating that that Damascus, which the Lord says will cease to be a city, is now in the midst of a great civil war. And it's not only a civil war, but it has the attention of the entire world. I don't know what's going to happen. If that's going to be just another continuation of what's being called the Arab Spring, and then it lasts for another 10, 20 years, whatever. I don't know. But watch Damascus. If it ceases to be a city, look up. Look up. He's coming. Next, the Lord speaks against Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazar. Now, that's probably a nomadic group up in the Upper Galilee region. A Bedouin type of people, just nomadic. They've got a lot of, they just live in tents. Even they were not going to escape from Nebuchadnezzar. He wipes, he runs through and takes them captive. Then the word of the Lord came against Elam. In verse 34 of chapter 49, that's part of modern-day Iran as it borders with Iraq. That's where, during the Iran-Iraq war, that's where a lot of that activity was going on, and what was Elam. So, having completed all that, yes, you get an A+ for anybody who stayed awake and can repeat it all back to me. Why did we just do that? One reason. John 13:19. You don't have to turn there, but you're welcome to. I told you these things before they came to pass, so that when they come to pass, you might believe. That's prophecy. We can look at these things and we can say, the Lord said and the Lord did. And because the Lord said and the Lord did, we can say that he not only knows the future, he's written it in advance. And he's done these things so we might believe. Now, he could have just let history unfold and just manipulated things as he wanted to manipulate them and taken them to the end. But what his desire is that we can look in the Word of God and we can say, you said it and you did it. So I can take confidence in that what he has said and has not yet been done is going to happen. And I can take confidence that God is a God of his word. And when he says, you're my child because you received the blood sacrifice of my son, I can believe it. And I can walk in that. When he says, I will give you my Holy Spirit so you can walk in the love of God, I can believe that. And I can do that. Because he's promised it. He's a promise-keeping God. And that's what prophecy shows us. He is a promise-keeping God. So we might believe. So prophecy has been given as a basis and a foundation for faith. Hopefully, just that was worth going through countries that you'll never visit in your life, and you may not even remember the names of, but that you can say that God said it, and it's done. Now, as for the geopolitical situation, you know, the world is blowing up. The technical advances, you know, the things that we see, you know, and there's been wars and rumors of wars and diseases and earthquakes and yeah, I know all that. And it's been happening for the last, since Jesus was here. And so what makes this different? Well, the one thing that makes this different is that Israel's in place. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Not before 1948 could any of this say, okay, we're ready for Jesus' return, because Israel wasn't in place yet. Israel's now in place. So all of this stuff that's happening, this, so the geopolitical situation, the technical advances, and the moral decline, we can rest assured of God's control. We can rest assured of God's control. So we are, in a way, exactly as the nation of Judah was when they looked around and they said, we're under the yoke of Babylon. We're under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. How can this be good? Inherently, it may not be good, but we know that God is in control. I have much concern about our current administration. And I'm not talking about the one guy in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, though he's a big part of it. As a whole. And I look at the direction the country has taken from an economic standpoint, from an economic theory standpoint, from a social standpoint. All these things. And I am very, very concerned. And I look and I see that a nation that cannot protect its young or its old is ready for judgment. A nation that cannot protect against the unsanctity of the moral decline. You know, you've just seen two more states that have okayed same-sex marriage. We continue to see our children decline in capacity, in greatness, but they feel good about it because their self-esteem is off the charts. So we look at these things. We can still rest assured that God's in control. Even though our nation, frankly, our government is turning against people of faith. So what we see here is this confirms the accuracy of the prophecies, confirms the fact that God is the author of the book. And it's good to be getting into the final chapters of the prophecy. You know, We're looking up. We're lifting our heads up, and we know that our redemption is very close. That's why I believe absolutely that the Lord is pulling his people in, that he sees, saying that we just keep your eyes upon me. Keep your eyes upon me. Chapter 27, if we can go back to that, and we'll finish up with that. Starting in verse 12. My apologies, we will go into 28, but briefly. Starting in verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, and why will your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive them out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also, I spoke to the priests, to all the people listening. Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of the hosts. Basically, prove themselves. That the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the charts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem. They shall be carried away to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So basically, the Lord is saying here that I'm on my own because that page is missing from my notes. He's basically saying that you're to listen to the king of you're to listen to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and you're not to listen to the false prophets. And again, he mentions all these things where he says here the sea, the carts, the remainder of the vessels. Again, what they did as they swept through was that they took these things with them, all these fine gold and silver items, but there was this massive thing called which was basically a bath. It was called the Sea of Brass, and it sat on these oxen, and all this stuff was made of gold and brass and silver, and they didn't cart those. Well, they were going to come back and pick them up. Next trip through, they were going to come back and pick those up, as well as a whole lot of other stuff. So Jeremiah is saying, if he's a prophet, then he should know what's going to happen, and it should be provable. So if they don't come through and pick that stuff up, I'll back off. He's right. But that didn't happen. So what he then says is that chapter 28, and it says, and it happened the same year at the beginning of reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year in the fifth month, so we're still in the same place, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring them back to this place, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, When the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. Again, let it be proven. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. So he got ticked. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people. And you see the scene. I mean, they're out there in the temple and there's all these people. So this is not a private argument. He's trying to humiliate him. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught the rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. 2 months later, he was dead. So who do you think was right? Who do you think was still hated, even though he was right? I mean, the nation of Judah could have looked at that and said, I mean, because again, this was not a private argument. This was very public. And the nation of Judah could have said, wow, Hananiah prophesied 2 years, everybody's going to come back. Jeremiah said we need to put ourselves under the yoke of Babylon. Hananiah is now dead. I'm going to go with Hananiah. How easily we see what we want to see, we hear what we want to hear, we believe what we want to believe. It's just so easy for us to do that. We allow ourselves, and even I think encourage ourselves sometimes, to be deceived. Because the truth is not what we want to hear. It's going to make us move. It's going to make us uncomfortable. It's going to make us change. It feels like a vessel being poured out. So the Lord says the wood is to be replaced with iron. This yoke that God had put upon them, this yoke of wood, is now replaced with a much heavier, unbreakable burden because they were unwilling to take on the yoke that he was willing to give. Here's where I'm going to conclude. Hananiah was reading the political tea leaves. He perceived that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were getting weak. You know, he saw his king perceiving the same thing. Hananiah desired to be an important man. And so he makes this prophecy all out of his own head, completely outside of what the Lord is saying. He didn't consult the word of God, or else he would have seen the judgment of God on a wicked and unrepentant people. We have to be careful not to listen to those who think the world's going to simply go on, even though the world clearly lays out an end. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. As a matter of fact, I had that conversation with a believer the other day. Oh, I prefer to believe that everything's going to turn around. It's going to be good. It's going to be fine. You know, I'm an optimist. I'm a Bibleist. It's what the Word of God says. And I'm okay if the world goes on for another 1,000 years. I'm going to assume that I didn't read something right. God still has it under control. I don't care. I'm in his presence. If it's tomorrow, if it's today, the Lord's word has been confirmed and I'm still in his presence. I'm good with that. So I try to be very, very careful not to read the political tea leaves, but I will look at something and go, maybe I ought to start praying more. Maybe I ought to start loving more. Maybe I ought to start getting closer to the Lord. and closer and closer and closer. What was it I saw the other day? Just kind of keep jumping up and down. Rapture practice. We also have to be careful not to read the events of these days without a scriptural lens. In breaking the yokes of wood, the other thing I would like you to take away for this is that in breaking the yokes of wood, Hananiah also expressed the unrepentant hearts of the people. The nations of Judah, or the nation of Judah, the surrounding nations, we're seeing much the same thing in our own nation today. Just the immorality, the turning away from God, the fact that the government is making parents more and more unimportant in the lives of a child, completely eliminating the authority of parents. All these things. We have to understand that the Lord has put a yoke of wood on us. Hananiah expressed the unrepentant hearts of the people when he said, "I refuse this yoke." And so it was replaced with a heavier yoke of iron. Sometimes the Lord is going to place a yoke on us. It's just the way it is. What did Jesus say? "Come to you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light." It may feel like a heavy yoke, but if the Lord has placed it upon you, it is His yoke. Now that yoke may be because of our own sin, or it may be because of the sins of another that we wear this yoke. We have to be okay with that. We have to be okay with that. It could be the yoke of an illness, our own. It could be the yoke of a spouse's illness, a parent's, a child's. You know, it could be a rebellious child. It could be a spouse that we didn't choose so wisely. And yet we have that yoke. Sometimes, again, because the Lord has said, "I know that you can carry this because I'm carrying it for you." Or it could be because of your sin and your rebellion, "I have to place this upon you. And so now I have to live with the circumstances of the choices that I have made in my sin and rebellion. And all I have to do is repent and understand that God will place His yoke upon me. And it will be a much lighter one." Many, including Daniel and his friends, wore the yoke of Babylon because of the sinfulness of the nation. They were upright guys. And yet they wore the same yoke, even though they stood before the Lord. To take it off and break it is to disobey the command of God in our lives. Now, let's balance that out. Let's not confuse that with fatalism. I'm in this situation, I'm stuck in this situation, and God must hate me, this is my fate, there's nothing I can do about it. Because if you have that yoke upon you, you have that yoke of sin upon you, pursue repentance. If you have that yoke of those, you know, who are in your life who rebel against God and rebel against your authority, pray for those who rebel. If you're ill or others who are ill, pray for wholeness for those who are ill and peace for those who are ill. We don't have to stand passively by and with this yoke upon us and this fatalistic attitude, you know, that I have nothing, that I am nothing, and that, you know, I'm here forever. No. If it's the Lord's yoke, He's placed it upon you. He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's calling you to something. He's calling you to something. And He is so gracious. And He is so good. But when we break that yoke, and I'm not going to wear that, I'll guarantee you the next yoke is going to be one made of iron. When we cast on that lighter yoke the Lord puts on us, we will take on that heavier yoke of iron. You've seen it in the lives of people. Sometimes you maybe have even seen it in yourself. Is that you continue in rebellion against the Lord, or maybe you don't think it's rebellion, but you're just not walking in the way that God wants you to walk, and you just feel your life just being sapped. you can feel the weight, the heaviness of life upon you. Trade it in. Trade it in. Ask the Lord for His yoke through repentance, through prayer, through walking righteously in His Word. God, we thank You so much that everything that You have written, everything that You have inspired to go into Your Word is useful for us. Lord God, that we can see these things and recognize Your grace and recognize Your goodness. Lord, I pray for Your blessing upon the saints that are gathered here. Lord, that You might extend Your mercy if any are wearing those heavy yokes of iron. Lord God, I ask for Your mercy. I pray that You would bring them to an understanding that they can turn to You, and You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, Your Son Jesus paid for all of our sins. Why in the world would we carry them with us? I thank You, Lord, for Your grace and Your goodness. I ask, Lord, that where conviction is needed, that You would convict. Where comfort is needed, that You would comfort. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.